anyway, I'm really excited to be here, and I'm really looking forward to this session. And I'm just honored, and I thank Brother Gaddis and Brother Seth for inviting us to come out here. And I'm just really glad to be a part of it. I just love teenagers. I have such a heart for young adults, and I know, like she said, really old, long time ago. But I still really remember a lot of things that happened, big crucial decisions I made in my young adult years, and just really things that had just completely changed my life and brought me, not that I'm anyone special, but just really, God really impacted me and did a lot in my life as a teenager. So I'm really excited to be here and get to speak with you ladies today. So now you know a little bit about me. I won't find out a lot about you in this time, but I'd like to hear some things that make you happy. Something that's just happiness to you. You can just shout it out. Food, cheese, chocolate. Do we notice a theme here? We like to eat. I'm with you on that. Anybody else have anything else? Chicken? Sleep? Work? Did someone say work? Sports. Okay, I'm like, I don't think they said work. I'm like, what? Anybody else have anything else that makes you happy? School? Did you say school? School, yeah! And you're about to go back to school probably, or if you haven't, when do you start school again?
August 22nd.
Oh, man. Some of the kids in our youth group back home are starting like next Wednesday on the 10th. I'm like, wow, what happened to summer break? So anybody else like excited to go back to school? You're like, please don't mention that. I did not hear her just say those words. No. Good. I know there's some people. I was pretty social. I always enjoyed going back to school, and I liked school too, so it's okay. Amidst the chocolate and the food, I also love. That was just some of the things I actually wrote down that make me happy. Eating chocolate, and one of the other things I had was going to Starbucks with friends, drinking hot raspberry white mocha. Amen. Does anybody else like something special from Starbucks or from some other coffee shop? Yes, lots of hands all over. Glory, hallelujah, in the back. I see those double hands waving. Hallelujah. Okay, good. Okay, good. One of the things I loved, I grew up in Indiana, and so one of the things I never got to experience much was the ocean, and I love just to sit and bring a chair and a book and just smell the salty air and hear that. It's just like, it's so happy. It's just wonderful. I love it. Taking walks, like out in the woods, or just smelling fresh air. It's just happiness. And I love taking hot baths and big tubs with jets. That's a very happy thing. I love that. Oh, relaxation and some beautiful music. I love, okay, here's three things. I love shopping trips, okay? Anybody else like shopping? Okay. Woo! We love shopping, okay? But for three reasons. One, when I have money. Two, when I find good deals. Three, when I find clothes that actually look good on me, okay? That's how we have a good shopping trip. Other shopping trips are fun and all, but that's happiness right there, is having a good hair day. Some day you're like, wow, my hair just looks good today. I am so happy about that. Especially in the humidity, my hair kind of tends to grow a little bit. And it's like, oh, man. So I like when I have a good hair day. It makes me happy. Sitting on the patio at my favorite Greek restaurant and just sitting with my husband and eating some yummy Greek food, and spending time with my family, watching my kids play, all of those things are just happy. I love all of that. I did a search on Pinterest for happiness. I just typed that in, happiness. And the first thing that came up, 365-day happiness challenge. Here were some of the ideas. You're supposed to do something different every day for 365 days. Wear your favorite outfit, bake a cake, sign up for an exercise class, watch a funny YouTube video, stargaze, make a scrapbook, tie-dye or upcycle a t-shirt. All those sound like really fun ideas and maybe things that would make us happy. But these things do give us warm and fuzzy feelings. They give us happiness, but they don't last forever. They don't last forever. Like a hot bath doesn't last forever, thankfully, or we'd be all very pruny people if we lived in the bath. But these things just don't last forever. And it's like there are these voids in our life, these little places that just feel empty and that we're searching for satisfaction or for peace or for love or for something. There's just a void in our life and we're trying to fill it up with something. And so often when we look to you know, Pinterest or Facebook or magazines or whatever, those are the kinds of things it's telling us. My friends will give me joy, for sure. I have fun time with my friends this week. You know, I'm having fun with my friends. I think this relationship will finally help me feel satisfied. Finally, I'll be satisfied if I can just be in that relationship. Are you feeling insecure? They're going to give me security. Try popularity. Try to look prettier. Try to fit in just a little more. Try earning respect from someone that you respect. None of these things that I mentioned are actually going to fill the voids that I talked about. True satisfaction, true joy, true peace. None of those things are actually can ever serve as a replacement for having a blessed life. And you're like, okay, blessed life. What does that even mean? The word blessed from Scripture really means greatly benefited of or enjoying happiness, having God's favor and protection. So if I were to ask for a raise of hand, and you don't, this is hypothetical, but if I were to say, how many of you want that, to have God's protection, to live a greatly benefited life, of or enjoying happiness? Do you want to be happy? Do you want to have God's blessing on your life? I think everyone in this room would be like, yeah, why wouldn't I want that? Then if I were to say, who wants to live a cursed life? And you're like, some weird girl's going to be like, yeah, me, you know, but... You all know who that person is, like he said last night. But and actually, it's usually probably more the junior high boys. But no honest person in here is going to say, sure, I want to live the cursed life. No way. That's not something that we want. But people throw that word around a lot, the word curse. They'll be like, oh, I'm spilling stuff on my new outfit. I'm like cursed. Every time I wear a right skirt, I'm cursed because I'd spill something on it. And it's like, I don't spill anything on my black skirt or whatever. I don't know. You kind of say that. I'm cursed, man. And it's just like this word we throw around. But the true meaning of the word curse makes the idea of a cursed life much stronger than, oops, I keep spilling something on my nice skirt that I love. It actually means miserable. We'll surely meet with disappointment and vexation. That word vexation just sounds like vexation. Wow, that sounds heavy. No, thank you. I'll pass. If there's a choice, door number one, blessing. Door number two, curse. I will take door number one, please. Thank you. I don't want to surely meet with vexation and disappointment. That sounds pretty terrible. So let's turn in our Bibles real quick with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. And I said, if there was a choice between door number one and door number two, then of course we'd want to choose door number one, being blessing. And Jeremiah 17 gives us that choice. There is a choice between the blessed life and the cursed life. And this passage clearly describes how to have that blessed life and how to choose. God says, the first verse is verse 5, it says, thus saith the Lord in Jeremiah 17:5. So this is not me talking. This is not my opinion. Nobody, you know, paid me off. Your youth director's wife didn't say, you need to tell the girls this because I know these girls that are having this problem. Nobody said that. God said this. Thus saith the Lord. He is speaking to us saying, the choice is yours, and the choice is between blessing and a curse. And the ball is in your court now. I've given you those two options, and it's up to you what you do with it. So let's read really quickly. We're going to start with what brings misery and a meeting with disappointment and vexation. What brings that cursed life? Let's start reading in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. So how do we have a cursed life? How do we choose door number two? We choose to trust people rather than God. And you're like, of course I trust God. I'm saved and I'm here at the youth con. Of course I trust God. What does the word trust here mean? It means to hide for refuge, to go there for refuge, for protection, to be confident, to be bold in and secure, to find security in and feel safety in. And then maketh flesh his arm is saying that we find our strength, our might, we find power in people, needing people, feeling confidence and strength when accepted by people, fearing people, reverencing people, using people to fill those emptinesses we talked about in our lives, trying to find our strength and security in people. Ultimately, what it is it's giving people the position that only God deserves. and lifting them up and making them idols. There's a book title out there that I think paints a picture so great, is when people are big and God is small. When people are big and God is small, we're giving people idolatrous positions in our life. And I like how the verse says, whose heart departeth from the Lord. Our hearts were once with God. But here the word departeth doesn't say, and then someone yanked them away and made them do something. Or then some friend did this and made them do something. No, our hearts departed from the Lord. So that meant we chose to leave, to take our hearts and to take them away from God. It's a choice. It's a choice that we choose. And I really believe that this fear of man and this sin of trusting people more than God, it literally, I really believe this. I really believe that it grips and has a strong hold on many, many people, but especially on young girls. I really believe it can be crippling to your lives. I watch, and like Miss Anna said, we've worked with young people for 8 years, which is not a long time. I don't have a lot of life experience necessarily, but watching young ladies and watching them struggle so much with what people think of them, it's literally like crippling. Like you're an invalid spiritually because you are so eaten up and concerned with what people think rather than of who you are in God. And I watch that cripple people. And there are many different ways that this can be seen. This can be seen in the attitude of, well, people will see me. And I think we've all used this term or heard this term, and I know I've used it about myself before. Well, I'm just a people pleaser. How many of you have ever heard someone say that or heard that term, a people pleaser? Okay, and I think we've all kind of heard that. I'm just a people pleaser. I think that's the nice way of stating that we have a sin problem of making people idols, honestly. And I'm saying that about myself because I remember someone said that to me and I was like, I've never thought of it that way. I like to please people way too much. And I think, you know, it's good to not walk around like a crazy person. But at the same time, pleasing people is just a nice, being a people pleaser is just a nice way of saying, people will see me, I've got to do this. Or maybe being proud, wanting to always be the center of attention. It's all about me. It's all about me and being, I'm going to dominate the conversation. I'm going to be the one that's talking. I'm going to be the one that's seen. Look at me, pride. Finding confidence and feeling good when you're looking good, in your beauty, in your personality, what you have to offer others. That is also another way we're lifting people up. We're lifting ourselves up in pride and in these arrogant ways, but because of how we look to others. When we're looking good, you might be feeling much more confident. And, oh, I don't feel very confident because I don't have this nice outfit or her hair is much prettier. I remember this one girl, and I was like in elementary school, and she had like this beautiful hair, and it would dry all straight and be so nice, and she'd like run her fingers through her hair, and it would like fall beautifully. And my hair was like, and I would like go in the bathroom. My friend Hallie and I would go in the bathroom. We'd like get our hands wet and like lick our hair down. And we didn't realize that water plus frizz doesn't make it less frizzy when it dries. It just kind of gets frizzier. So, but I remember looking at that girl and being like, I called it college hair. I don't know why I called it college hair, but she was like 12 or something. And I'm like, she's got college hair. It's so pretty. And I always wanted her hair and I did not feel confident. Because I was so jealous of not having hair like somebody else. And I was so self-conscious of my frizzy hair or not knowing what to do with my hair or whatever that I literally wouldn't talk sometimes or I would feel like insecure about who I was because of the way my hair looked. And it was just, in finding that confidence, lifting people's opinion up way too high, way, way too high. Another way that it can be seen is, do we say what's right and do what's right to be seen and receive praise? Sometimes it's good to want to do right. Obviously, God wants us to do what's right. And we want to, our youth pastor's wife, our parents are encouraging us to do the right things. Are you doing it because you want to be seen of your parents and you want your parents' approval and you want your youth pastor to say, look at that kid. He came to the yard work day yesterday. I'm so proud of so-and-so for helping out in this way. Is that why you're motivated to do what's right and to say what's right? Just to be seen and to get praise from somebody? Are you driven by popularity? what looks cool, what's popular, what everybody's going to think looks good? Are you driven by that? Is that what drives your decisions on what you wear and how you talk and where you go? Is that popularity driving that? Do you live a double life? You're one way around your friends, one way at school, and then you're one way at church, and you're one way when you're with your youth pastor or your parents. You're acting a part, and you're trying to please whoever you're with. It's such a burden, and I have been there and sometimes still struggle with that, of trying to be happy and be who I am with who I am. Let's just be real. And anyway, we'll get to all that later. The other way, okay, so this proud, outgoing, all of those ways that that pleasing man shows itself, there's also the way of people will reject me. Not just people will see me, but people will reject me. And that's a fear that a lot of people struggle with, that they're going to be rejected or they're going to be looked down upon. So insecurity is one way that fearing man shows itself. A fruit of fearing man, with fearing man be the roots under the surface. Some of these are the fruits that come out on top. And one of the fruits that comes out of fearing man is insecurity. And we already talked about that a little bit with like our hair or the way we look. But some people just pull in and they're just so insecure about things and they're afraid, literally afraid, because of feeling so insecure. Or always conscious, we talked about how you look. Or posting things on social media about how ugly you think you are or how you have no real friends. Just trying to maybe get attention or saying things to people so that they'll say things back because you care so much about what people think and you're hurting and you're empty and you're trying to fill that void somehow. And what it really is, the roots under there, is putting people in an idolatrous position. Are you self-conscious? And I've never thought of self-consciousness as pride until someone pointed that out one time. And I thought of self-conscious, like the little quiet girl sitting there. I'm like, oh, she's not proud. You think of the girl, it's like, hey, look at me, whatever, I'm gorgeous. She's the proud girl, and this is the self-conscious girl. Two different things. No, self-consciousness is just pride because it's still very self-focused. All you think about is yourself. And all you are doing is, again, placing people in that idolatrous position. And insecurity is just pride, and self-consciousness is just pride. Are you afraid to make a stand? Are you afraid to be different because you're so concerned about what people are going to say? Are you afraid to be a little bit different and make a stand for Christ, or make a stand, period, just to be a little bit different? Are you always sad because you feel alone? And maybe, I don't know all of your situations, and maybe some of you really do have really tough situations that you're dealing with your family or with friends or with people in your life. I don't know what your situations are, but at the same time, I know you're not alone. And I know that that's not the true and lovely things to think. And so often we're so concerned by, you know, my parents aren't what they need to be, or my family aren't, and my youth group isn't what all these other youth groups here that I'm looking at, or whatever it may be. We're comparing and we're looking at people and how they can fill that need of loneliness. And that is not where we need to turn. That is not where we need to turn to fill that void of loneliness and emptiness, okay? Let's look and see what the result is. We try so much to be popular, and we think that's going to make us feel good. We think, man, if I were like her, if I could look like that, if I could do this, if I had parents like her, whatever it is, whatever we think, whatever relationship we think is going to fill that void, it's not. And God very clearly paints us a picture here. Let's look in verse 6. For he shall be like the people that put their trust in man, making flesh their arm and depart from the Lord. He shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. I really liked the way this one commentator wrote it. The hot desert stretches on all sides. The fierce sunbeams like swords slay every green thing. The salt particles in the soil, they come out and they glitter in the sunlight. No living creature breaks the melancholy solitude. It is a wasteland where no one came or hath come since the making of the world. Here and there, a stunted, gray, prickly shrub struggles to live and just manages not to die. But it has no grace of leaf. It's not profitable with fruit, and it only serves to make the desolate place a little more desolate. That sounds like a pretty sad existence. I grew up in Indiana, and it rains pretty frequently. I'd say we have similar climates, Indiana, Oklahoma, kind of this Midwestern region. But we moved to California several years ago, and we live not far from the Mojave Desert. And in the Mojave Desert, the average rainfall per year is 5 inches. And in Oklahoma, it rained 5 inches just in the month of May. So all year, and then I thought, okay, well, that's, I'm sure there's somewhere less, more arid and more dry than the Mojave Desert. So I looked it up, and there's this Atacama Desert in Chile. There are some rain stations there, weather stations, that have recorded no rain for like 4 years. That's like really dry. And their average rainfall is like 5 millimeters, which is not very much. And that, I believe, when it talks about, because it says that the characteristics of this place is that there are sand, salt lakes, and rocks. Because I was like, what does this mean, a salt land and not inhabited? It's talking about those extreme deserts. It's just like a salt lake. What is a salt lake? But that's what is saying, the topography of these places that get zero rain, that have no rain. That's what our, so I think that's a very clear example of a parched wilderness. It doesn't sound like it's possible to live there, much less thrive and have fruit, like the verse is talking about. And then I like that it calls this, it likens this person to a heath in the desert. I'm like, what is a heath in the desert? Have any of you ever seen like a tumbleweed or a dead bush? Yeah, that's like, it's a little dead bush, which out here, I couldn't fit one in my suitcase. So somebody just went and pulled this off of somewhere. I don't know where they got this, but they just brought it to me and then hid it in the pulpit. So this is not actually a desert bush, but we'll pretend this bush lived in the desert at one time and is dead. Obviously, it's a dead bush, okay? It's a piece of a dead bush. Like I said, I couldn't fit the giant tumbleweed in my suitcase. So this is the piece of the dead bush. This is what the verse is saying. The man that puts his trust in man and departs from the Lord, this is what their life is like. It's like a sad, dried up, tiny little dead bush. It's sad, struggling to survive. But that is the life we choose to live. I cannot emphasize that enough. We choose that when we put people in God's position. When we live to please them and be accepted by them, and when we try to find peace, love, and satisfaction through people, this is what we're choosing. We're choosing to depart from the Lord, and we're choosing this. There's no true satisfaction. In fact, it's quite the opposite. I think that seems the opposite from something that's satisfying and lively. Okay, this sounds depressing. Good morning, everybody. Woo, depression. I'm so excited. We're dead bushes. Okay, but God doesn't leave it there. I'm so thankful that our God is a gracious God and doesn't leave us in sadness and doesn't leave us in, man, you've failed again. No, he always gives us hope, and there's always an answer. And let's read in verse 7, how to have door number one, blessing, door number two, curse. Let's talk about door number one, the blessed life. Verse number 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord, or in whose hope the Lord is. Trust God. Go to him for protection, for boldness, for your satisfaction. Let him fill the voids in our life. After salvation, of course, we're secure in God, and we're bound for heaven. Nothing can change that, and nothing can take that away. But beyond that, he doesn't desire just to be saved like the Bible says, yet so as by fire. He desires for us to have fruitful, productive, fulfilled, joyful, wonderful lives. If his purpose was for us to be saved, he would have taken us to heaven as soon as we got saved. If he had no other purposes for us on this earth, there would be no reason for us all to still be here if he were just going to have us get saved and then go to heaven. He still desires for us to know him, to draw close to him, to trust him, to find our confidence and our safety in him, to follow him for all of our hopes and dreams. It's like he has placed a giant, God-shaped hole in our lives. And he put it there. And it's in the shape of him, in a sense. And he's the only one that can fill that void. He's the only one that can fill our void. We foolishly, foolishly so often are trying to shove people into that void. We're so foolishly trying to make them meet some need we have in our lives. But I'm here to tell you that no human relationship can fill the void only God can fill. None. No human relationship can fill the void only God can fill. Where do you turn first when you're hurt? Who do you talk to when someone is mean to you or when something bad happens? Where do you go to find love and acceptance? How much time do you spend talking to your friends, hanging out with friends, chatting online with friends? And contrast that with how much time you spend with God, if you spend any time with God at all. How much time do you spend with Him, talking to Him? Do you trust that He loves you so it doesn't matter how pretty, how funny, or how popular anyone else thinks you are? Do you truly believe that and trust that He loves you that much, that it doesn't matter what other people think? Whose attention do you crave? Whose approval do you crave? It can even, like we talked about earlier, it can even be someone good, like your parents or your youth pastor, but it's wrong. It's wrong to focus on that above our love for God. We must trust Him first in all of the above instances, because no human can fill those needs. It's wrong of us to expect any human to give us all of the love and all of the security we need, because people are going to fail us. And wise counsel, yes, there is wise counsel, and God uses people in our lives to give us love, or God uses people to give us wise counsel, but they will never be a replacement in our lives for God. They can never serve as a replacement for God. Some boyfriend, he may offer you temporary satisfaction. And believe me, there's pleasure in that. I'm not saying that. I'm glad that all of you like boys. Please, please like boys. Okay, I'm all about that. But boys will only offer, a boyfriend is only going to offer you temporary satisfaction. He cannot offer you the satisfaction that God can. A group of friends, or even a BFF. I always like that. I don't know why. BFF, you're my BFF. I don't know. Anyway, but they may offer temporary acceptance. You may be in with the in crowd, or you finally get that BFF that, we may not be the popular girls, but I got my BFF here. I found someone, and I'm accepted, and I'm loved, and I love that. But it's temporary. Parents and authorities may offer their approval, which is good, but you only have temporary peace. Only God gives the satisfaction, the joy, and the peace every time and all the time. Only God can give that to you. Again, I say it. No human relationship can fill the void that only God can fill. Go to Him. Seek Him daily, constantly. Grow to know Him. Read His word. This is the point I cannot overemphasize this. You have to spend time with God. You must spend time in His word, listening to Him. We just came back from camp last week, and the final night I was doing a devotion in the cabin, and I told the girls, I said, I think I've said this like every day, all the time. People come to me advice, go read your Bible. Have you been reading your Bible? No. Go read your Bible. Have you read your Bible in the past 2 weeks or the past year? No. Go read your Bible. Go talk to the Lord. Go pray. Go take your needs to God. Go thank God. Just spend time in communion with God. I just can't overemphasize that. I told the girls, I could say this 10,000 times, 10,000 different ways every single day. And I could stand at the top of the roof and scream until my face turns blue, saying this over and over and over and over and over and over. But I can't make you do it. I can't make you read your Bible. I cannot say more than God has said here, thus saith the Lord. He has very clearly laid this choice out for us. And I cannot find ways to say it more effectively, more pointedly than God has said it in this passage here. We've got to be in the Word. We've got to be spending time in prayer. And I know we discount that. I know we do. Because if it were important to us, we make time for I'm busy. You know, I've got this to do. I got school. I know people are busy. I'm not saying you're not. But at the same time, I do say that you make time for what is important to you. You make time to talk to your friends. You make time to talk to that boy. You make time to get on Facebook. You do your homework. You know, I don't think anybody sits in their bed all day, I do nothing because nothing is important to me. All of us do things all day long. So we do, and we make time for, and we make sacrifices for what is important. Someone said it this way. I thought this was interesting. If I were to give you like an all expense paid trip to Hawaii and you had to drop everything from your calendar for the next week, I think I would be signing up for that. I'll drop everything. I cannot remember who said that. But at the same time, we can't rearrange our schedule, or we can't make time. We can't wake up a little earlier to spend time in God's word because it's not important to us. And I think if we really saw that the choice was between this and blessing, and we really grasped that in our minds every day, constantly, throughout the day, then we would get up. We would read the word. We would stay up a little later and read God's word. We'd spend time getting to know him. We would love him. We'd give him our lives. We'd pour everything into him. I just really believe we don't see it as that important. Think on God throughout the day. And that's a hard one sometimes. You may say, I got up and I spent 30 minutes or whatever, or I spent 5 minutes, or I've been in a great habit. I've read a verse out of the Bible every day this week, and I really took time to think on that verse every morning. And then we shut the Bible, and then it's like, you know, we go to school and some girl's been gossiping about us, like, what in the world is she saying? And boom, that verse is gone. And it's so easy to just get into the normal things of life and forget all about what God has said in his word. And maybe he didn't speak directly on that in that morning, but it's easy to go on. So write down a verse with something you struggle with. Put it, if you're a driver, put it on the dash of your car, or put it on the mirror where you get ready. Or put a reminder. I've done this before where you put a reminder in your phone to beep at a certain time in the morning that you know you're kind of free. I did, like, my kid's nap time is around like 1:30 or something. So it's like, I know I'll kind of have a quiet moment to sit and read a little more at that time, and I'll have a reminder go off on my phone to say, man, think on this verse that God is speaking to me about, and something that I struggle with. And put that verse as a reminder in your phone. Just think of ways to think on God. And actually, my high school notebook had the quote from this lesson, and I kind of remembered that when I was working through this passage. I was like, oh, I totally had forgotten about that. But no human relationship can fill the void only God can fill. I had that written. I had pictures of some of my friends and stuff around it, but in the middle, I put that on my high school notebook that I carried with me my senior year of high school. And it was just something I wanted when I'd open my class books just to remember, because my life was so centered around people and friends and consumed by it. I just wanted to be reminded of that thought constantly. Don't trust in that. Don't trust in my friends. Don't trust in anything like that. So you may say, I don't know. That sounds great and all, but is it really worth it? What does life for God really look like? Let's look really quickly in verse 8. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or full of care. It's not full of worries and cares in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Here's another good explanation. This picture, okay, we talked earlier about the salt land and the desert and the little dried up bush. This picture takes us to a brimming river where everything lives because water has come. Again, we have to think of a Middle Eastern climate. It's kind of foreign to us here because we live under humid skies, and there's the weather is such that plants just seem to thrive much easier. But there, the absence or the presence of water makes all the difference. It's the only way things can survive out there. It's the difference between abundant fruit or the complete lack thereof, complete barrenness. This tree, in verse 8, it dips its boughs into the sparkling current and drives its roots down deep through the moist soil. And the beautiful leaves and the fruit make it clear that it's close to the water source. It is so influenced by the water's presence, and it's so deeply rooted in the life source of the water, that even when drought comes or when heat comes, it isn't full of cares, and it continues to bear fruit. It's so close to this water source that the whole world around it can be dead and barren, but it is abundantly alive and thriving. What a beautiful and refreshing thought. I just, it's like thinking of this versus that. It's like, so much better. And I can't explain to you what it is to be like super thirsty unless you've been out. I know some of the girls in here have been to Camp Ironwood in the summer, and it is out in the Mojave Desert, and you are hot, and you are thirsty, and nothing satisfies like that water. And that's like what this verse is saying. He paints such a clear picture of the blessing of living life close to God and trusting in Him. It's satisfying. It's wonderful. And nothing, listen up here, girls, nothing in life compares. Nothing compares to that life that's just described in verse 8. In the barren desert, there's nothing like living by the water source. Everything else is barren and struggling. Everything. This world and people may seem like they offer so much. We can give you the pleasure you seek, and they may not say these things. I don't know anybody that actually says that to you. Come here, we can give you the pleasure you seek. I don't think I've ever heard anybody say that, but maybe you have much more eloquent friends than I did. But we can give you the pleasure you seek, or I can give you the attention you crave. Come to me, I'll love you. You feel unloved? Come to me, I'll give you that love. I'll call you beautiful. I'll make you feel like nobody else can. If you do this, you'll have my approval. We look at that, those things, we look at these things people offer, and we think we can fill that God-shaped void. We think we can take those promises from people and actually feel accepted, actually feel satisfied, actually feel loved. But these verses are so clear, and God paints such a clear picture that we cannot trust those promises. We can't. We cannot trust them to be true because God said it's not true. We must seek to know God daily, grow in Him continually. Then, and only then, when we seek to know God daily and seek to grow in Him continually, then and only then will we truly delight in the God who fills us. There's verses in the Bible that talk about abundance, and it's like there's a cup of water, and God starts to pour on His blessings, and it's like the unending water source, and it's just pouring over the cup, like, whoa, and I'm not saying, yes, if I know God, He's going to give me a Ferrari, and I'm going to live on a house on the beach, you know, I'm not saying that, but the Bible does say if we delight in God, He'll give us the desires of our heart. He will put godly desires in your heart, and you will never be more satisfied than when you're living life for God, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing. You could be in the jungles of Zimbabwe or in Temecula living next to me in my neighborhood or whatever. Wherever God has you living, no matter what, if you're delighting in God and looking for Him to fill you, He will give you godly desires. So the natural result of having God in His proper place, we've been talking about fearing people and putting them in an idolatrous position, the natural result of having God in His proper place is having people in their proper place. We will begin to love them rather than need them or fear them or gain things from them. Your love for God will begin to overflow into an extreme love for people. It's supernatural. I can't explain it. But God says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and then love thy neighbor as thyself. In that order, we need to love God first. But then that overflows and it changes our need for people, and that we trusted in people at once. Someday, as we seek God and as we grow closer to Him, it will turn more into an extreme love for people. You'll want to help. You'll want to encourage. You'll befriend. You'll respect your peers and authorities. You'll want the best for others and not always seeking for what you can gain from them. So rather than needing people, God will turn that into a love for people. There's a phrase my husband uses in our youth group a lot. Love God, love others, do right. And it comes in that order, and he always says it. In that order, love God, love others, do right. Only when we're living life, loving God first, letting that love drive, be the driver. Our love for God is the driver in our life, and it's driving us toward loving people and doing what is right, only then can we have the blessed life that is described in verses 7 and 8. That's the road with God as our driver, driving us to love others and driving us to do what is right. God so desperately wants us to have a joyful, fruit-filled life. He does. He truly does. And you may or may not believe that, but God does. It's all over Scripture. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. He wants us. He's not hiding his blessings. He tells us how to have them over and over and over in Scripture. He does not want this for us. He does not want us to be a sad, shriveled up, empty, dried up bush. He doesn't want that. A life full of disappointment, a life full of sadness, he does not want that. But people, putting our trust in people, will always disappoint. It will always bring disappointment. Even the best and godliest people can't give us the peace, joy, and contentment we desire. Only God can. But people may give us acceptance. They may give us love. But like we said earlier, it is just temporary. It is only going to last for a little while. God has told us this through his word today. He has said, thus saith the Lord. Not these so many words. But he has said this again and again as we've talked about this through his scripture. That no human relationship can fill that void in our lives that only God can fill.